Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. It's my joy to bring you God's word this morning. You guys sounded wonderful this morning and well-fed. Hope you had a good Thanksgiving. If you would, turn your Bibles to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. Last year, we were blessed by many faithful brothers who walked through various sermons of 1 Peter 1. And Lord willing, over the next year, we'll have periodic sermons through now the second letter of 2 Peter. So before I read the passage and dive into God's word, let me once again open us up in prayer. Our good and gracious Father, now as we come to your word, we ask the words that Moses did on your holy mountain to show us your glory. Show us your glory in the face of your Son, Jesus Christ, the glory that transforms us, the glory that we have in union with your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord God, enlighten the eyes of our heart that we may know the glorious power that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ, and the hope of his eternal kingdom. We ask in this name, your Son, Jesus. Amen. All right, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have attained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of God and Savior, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and your virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, the Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. This is the word of the Lord. So I want to begin this morning, as we dive into this passage, I want to begin here, inviting you to use your imagination for a bit. I want you to picture a tree in your head. A picture a healthy tree. Now, a tree is a living organism. Now, the last time I took a biology class was when I was in high school. I know it may not look like it, but that was a long time ago. I don't really remember much from biology. But I do remember with a living organism, it had certain qualities about them, certain characteristics. One of the characteristics of a living organism, that over time, it grows and develops. So think about that tree in your head. Hopefully it's a healthy tree you're thinking. The tree that has grown tall, that its leaves are branching out, and it's bearing its appropriate fruit. Now underneath that tree, what is causing it to grow? It's the roots that go deep into the ground that is pulling out the nutrients that's causing it to grow. The theme for this morning is this. It is growth. That is Peter's message to us this morning, that to be a true and living faith, to have a true and living faith, is a faith that is growing. So that comes from the heart of this passage, the main command in verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. In other words, be diligent to add to your faith. That's the message for us this morning. Be diligent to add to your faith to make it grow. And so though I read 1 through 15, we'll be mainly focusing on 3 through 11 this morning. But I'm going to start in 12 through 15, the end of what I read, to give us the context of 2 Peter and the context of our message this morning. And so look at 12 through 15. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as the Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. The context is this, is that the Apostle Peter, one of the leaders of the church, one of the eyewitnesses and followers of Christ, he knows that his death is coming. So this was written most likely between 62 and 68 AD, when Peter is in prison in Rome. And it's right before his death, that he knows his death is coming. So why the urgency? That Peter knows that with his death comes the end of the apostolic era. That once he passes on, the church now is on its own. That the apostles who has grown the church, who are eyewitnesses of Christ and taught the church in its infancy, now they're leaving it on its own. And so Peter's message is like this. It's his final words. Think of it as a parent sending their child off to college. They've grown them in discipline and the instruction of the Lord. They've taught them. But now it's time to send them off. It's time to send them off for them to take the world on their own. And so Peter's message to us, what he repeated throughout is this. Remember. Remember. What does he want us to remember? I wish I could spend more time on the introduction, verses 1 and 2, but I'm just going to call two words from there to give the message of what Peter wants us to remember that will break down throughout the passage. And so it's two words, faith and knowledge. Faith and knowledge. He says in verse 1 that you've obtained a faith. You've obtained a faith. Not that you have achieved it or that you've earned it, but that you have received it. So the first thing to know is faith is something you have given. It's a gift to you. And the second thing is this, the word knowledge. That word knowledge, we'll hear it throughout our passage here. If you remember from a few weeks ago, Mark reminded us in Amos that knowledge throughout the Bible means more than just mental understanding. That knowledge throughout the Bible means an intimate relationship. That we'll see this in the relationship of a husband and a wife, that Adam knew his wife Eve. It's oftentimes used with God in his relationship to Israel, that he is the husband of Israel, that God knew his people. He knew Israel. And so with knowledge means an intimate relationship. And so at the end of the introduction, may grace and peace be multiplied. Multiplied meaning it's growing. It's actively growing. Your faith is growing in the knowledge of God. And so here's what Peter wants us to remember, is that faith grows when you're in an intimate relationship with Christ. Your faith grows when you're in an intimate relationship with Christ. A true intimate relationship with Christ produces a growing faith. It produces a growing faith. So this is what Peter wants us to remember. So now as we go through verses 3 through 11, I'm ask and answer three questions as we go along. And I'll give the questions as we go. So first in verses 3 through 4, the first question is this. What is the root of our growth? What is the root of our growth? So verses 3 and 4, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. I wish I could spend the whole time just on these two verses here. There's so much here. But I'll say the answer here initially where I'm getting to and unpack it a little more. The answer to that question, then, what is the root, is that phrase there towards the end. Partakers of the divine nature. That's the answer to our question of what is the root. Partakers of the divine nature. Now, to help understand the language of what Peter is talking about here, it's helpful to know what's the Christ event that he has in mind. And we'll see this towards the end, Lord willing, in a future sermon at the end of chapter 1. But what Peter has in mind here is what's known as the transfiguration. Now, if you're not familiar with that term and that event in Christ's life, it's in the middle of the gospel story. Is that before Jesus is about to enter into Jerusalem, before he's heading there to enter into his passion and suffering, he takes his disciples with him, Peter, James, and John, and he leads them up a mountain. Now, as they get to the mountain, it's suddenly as if the veil that is concealing the glory of Christ is removed. And the disciples see and behold the divine glory of Christ. And a voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And so Peter and James and John were witnesses, and they saw the divine glory of Jesus Christ. But the argument that Peter will make later on is this, is that if you are a Christian here this morning, you have something greater. You have a vision greater than the transfiguration. And so there's two words here to help understand this: power and promise. Power and promise. See, the difference for us is that Peter and James and John were spectators of the divine nature. They saw it. But what does he tell us? We are partakers of the divine nature. How? His divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How does this come to us? Through the knowledge of him. There's our word again. Through the knowledge of him. In other words, you have something greater because you not just saw the glory, but you have entered into an intimate relationship with Christ. We call union with Christ. That is why you have something greater. And what is this power? It's power that transforms you. In our New Testament reading from 2 Corinthians, it's that you see and behold the glory of Christ. That's what salvation is. What happened to you, Christian, when you believed the gospel, is that the veil was removed from your eyes and you saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And as you beheld his glory, the power of his Spirit came to you and changed your heart. And is daily transforming you in the image of Christ from one degree of glory to the next. And that is the power of Christ that gives you all that you need to live a life of godliness. And so it's this partakers of the divine nature is this, that you are united to Christ and his power is daily transforming you to make him like, make you like him. And so divine nature, you are in an intimate relationship with Christ. You're in union with him in such a way by his power that transform you. That's the first one. But the second one is promise. And see, when Jesus revealed his glory to his disciples on the mountain, he was revealing his own glory. It was the glory that he had and he would achieve at his resurrection. But the promise then to you is this. In our passage here, who called us to his own glory and excellence, verse 4, by which he granted to us his precious and very great promises. And the promises is this, is that the glory of Christ will be your glory as well. And there is a hope that awaits you, that this transforming now in your battle with sin now is not to be your final destination. That ultimately, Christian, what is your hope, what is your assurance, is that you'll receive the glory of Christ as well, and you will be made perfect in his eternal kingdom. And that's a promise that comes to you now. And so it's power and promise that our destiny will be to share in Christ's glory. And so this does not mean that we'll be like gods ourselves, but it means that we'll be made in the image of Christ and model after him. So that was salvation. How does this play out in your daily life then? If it sounds theoretical, how does it actually happen when you experience the glory of Christ? Well, the end of verse 4. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. See, Christian, before your life in Christ, so you were ruled and governed by sinful desires. You had sinful desires. But when the power of Christ came to you, beheld his glory, what was replaced by those sinful affections was the overpowering of new affections. Is that when you beheld the glory of Christ, you were given new affections for his glory. Before your life, you lived for your own glory. But now the greatest desire of your heart is to live for the glory of God in Christ. It was new affections overpowering the old sinful affections. And so this is what it looks like in your daily life. What is it to be a partaker of the divine nature? A partaker of the divine nature is the daily overpowering of sinful desires by new affections for Christ's glory in such a way that it grows your faith, in such a way that it leads to action and grows your faith. That is the Christian life, the daily overpowering of sinful desires. Because as you know, Christian, yes, you were saved, but you still have the sinful desires in you. But it's the power of Christ that is transforming you. So what does this look like? Husbands and wives, think back to your wedding day. Now, for those of you who are not married, think back to a wedding you have witnessed, maybe one a few weeks ago. Now, in a wedding, as soon as the bride enters in, where's the first place that people look? probably look to the groom's face. They want to see if he's crying. Maybe they see that grin that he has on his face. They look to the bride's face. Probably she's crying too. And their eyes are just locked on one another. And it's like no one else is in the room except them. Now, I bet in that moment, you can think back to this for yourself. I would guess in that moment that neither the bride or the groom are thinking about their exes. I don't think they're thinking about their former relationships. I don't think they're thinking about the life of singleness that they're leaving behind. All those former affections and desires have been replaced because now they see their beloved. They see what awaits them. And see, that's the Christian life. That's what happened in salvation, is that it's the overpowering of all former affections, because now you're coming into union with Christ and you've entered into a relationship with him, and your desire is to have him and to be with him forever. And so the summary of this part, what is the root of growth? Is that now you've been united to Christ. You've been a partaker of the divine nature. And so to apply this, remember, we are partakers, not spectators. And so today, do you see your faith as being an intimate relationship with Christ? Do you see it as a relationship? Or do you see Christ rather just someone you believe in? Someone you just talk to once a week? Someone that doesn't matter as much as being in a relationship? See, to grow in a relationship, takes active and diligent work. It takes active and diligent work. And so then that will lead us then into our next question here. Because then in verse 5, we get to the main point of what I read earlier. For this very reason, make every effort. Be diligent with all effort. Strive to supplement your faith, to add to your faith. So our second question then is how? If we know the root of it is with this union with Christ, with this intimate relationship, how do we actually grow? Very simply this, by your effort. You actually have to work at it. You actually have to add to your faith. And so the image here, remember, we began thinking about a tree. Now in the Bible, one of the most common places when you think about a tree is Psalm 1. Psalm 1 opens up the Psalms like this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. He is like a tree. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. And in all he does, he prospers. So you see that image there of the tree planted by streams of water. That's the Old Testament version of the New Testament, John 15. That we abide in Christ, that he is the vine and we are the branches. And that theme throughout all of Scripture of union with Christ and abiding with him. And that's the same thing here. And so yes, as the tree is planted by streams of water, so ultimately it comes from being united to Christ. But then the tree bears fruit. The tree bears fruit and it shows. And how was the psalmist? He worked at it. He meditated on God's law day and night. And so being united to Christ, it produces in you work and effort. And so it takes effort then. So what does this look like? How we apply this to our life is Peter actually lays out for us here. That the growing faith adds to it qualities, it adds to it fruit. And so in verses 5-7 here, we're going to go through the virtues then that Peter listed. The qualities of faith. Some of you may know them as the steps of faith. Now they're very similar, almost the same thing as the Galatians 5 fruits of the Spirit. Now, I'm not sure why Galatians 5 is just more popular. I don't know if Paul had a better marketing agency than Peter, or fruit is just easier to make songs to than steps. But they're really the same thing. It's that which the Spirit produces in us. And so they're called steps of faith, not because they're mechanical, like you have to go from one level to the next and achieve one, but rather because they're like a chain. They're all interwoven and linked together, and that the fullness of your faith, as you grow in your faith, you're adding all of these in your daily life. The other part of it is that I don't think we're supposed to read too much into the order of these, with the exception of what bookends it. And so it opens up with faith, and it ends with love. As we said at the beginning, that faith is something given to us. It is a gift. So yes, we are to add all these qualities to our faith, but ultimately they become from a gift from God to us, producing in us. And then it ends in love, because love in the Bible is the fullness of all these. So love summarizes all these together. So as I go through each one of these, think about this, even this week. How can you add these virtues because you are in a relationship with Christ? How can these virtues adorn your faith? And so from faith, virtue. Here's what virtue means. It's outward acts of goodness and not evil. It's outward actions that other people can see. Think of it like the sparkle in a diamond. It's that which makes your faith attractive and attracts others to it. And so, yes, in our daily lives, we are to share the gospel with words primarily, but our actions also accompany that as well. And our actions make our faith attractive to the outside world. So that is virtue that you are to add to your faith. Second one then is knowledge. Again, we have our word there, knowledge. And yes, we've been talking about it as an intimate relationship, but it also still has that basic meaning to it. It's head knowledge. It's what you grow in understanding. And so as Christians, we're to meditate on God's law day and night, like the man of Psalm 1. We're to be steeped into God's word and read it. We're to hear sermons. We're to study God's word. We're to read books about God's word. We're to be people of the word. And so it's a relationship. And for those of you who are married, you know you study your partner and grow in knowledge of them. And that's the same thing when you're a partaker of the divine nature. You're daily studying the one who you're in an intimate relationship with, and that is Christ. So add to your faith knowledge. Now the next one here is self-control. Self-control. The opposite of self-control is what Peter will talk about in chapter 2 of the false teachers. He calls them creatures of instinct. Creatures of instinct. Because self-control, when you lack self-control, you are dominated by your impulses and your desires. You're dominated by them and ruled by them. Now, primarily what that means is talking about sexual morality and all that that entails. But it's not just sexual morality. It's even about food and gluttony, drink, substance, even time and being laziness and overindulgence of entertainment, anything like that, anything that is self-serving and not for the glory of God that you're ruled and dominated by. So as Christians who are supposed to adorn self-control, we're not to be dominated by any of these impulses and desires. So brother, sister, if you're here this morning and you're struggling with sin and you're struggling with your battle of sin and you feel, though you think you know you're a Christian, you feel dominated by sinful desires, well, if you know that you are united to Christ, you're a partaker of divine nature, you have his power. And so trust in his power begins with this. It begins with repentance. It's bringing it to the light. Because repentance is the acknowledgement that on his righteousness and his work and not yours. And so if that's you this morning, I would encourage you, find a faithful brother or sister to talk to and bring sin to the light today. And from self-control then, steadfastness. Steadfastness means perseverance or endurance. It doesn't mean a stoic poise to remove emotion in the face of suffering. But in fact, the message of Christianity is that all of us will face suffering in some of our lives in some time, in some way. And so when you add steadfastness to your faith, it means you do not waver in the hope of Christ, is that you unite to him and you trust that he will never let you go and that his power is yours. And so therefore that moves you to perseverance and endurance, no matter how dark the night is, or no matter how long or prolonged your suffering is. That is steadfastness. And then from steadfastness then we have godliness. Godliness was stated at the beginning in verse 3. Now, godliness is not just doing godly things, that you're always the one leading things in ministry, you're teaching, or people see your godliness. Ultimately, what godliness is, though, it's of the posture of the heart. Godliness is about the mundane. Godliness means your greatest desire is to bring pleasure to God. And so whether you're at home cleaning, cooking, taking care of the kids, whether you're driving to work, answering emails at work, in the mundane, whatever you are doing, your greatest pleasure is to bring pleasure to God. That is your greatest desire, that you want to please God in all you do. That is godliness, and that's what we are to add to our faith. And then from godliness, then, we have brotherly affection. Brotherly affection means the love that Christians have for one another, specifically love that we have for our brothers and sisters who we are in a covenant membership with at our local church, so those of us here. So when everyone, look around you. Now those in the back will be easier for you not to turn your neck, but I want everyone to just look around for a second. Look around. Even here in the church this morning, there's some people here who are a lot younger than you. There's some people here a lot older than you. Some look a lot different than you, different ethnicities. We all have people in the church we know more, people we have more life experience with, same stage in life. And it's natural for us to gravitate to those, and that's fine. But here's how brotherly affection shines in a church, is that when you see someone that you have no connection with at all, other than that you both are united to Christ, and you show the love of Christ to them, you go and talk to them, you ask how you can pray for them, that's brotherly affection. And so I'm encouraged by the many ways that this church does it. But my challenge to you this week is find someone in the church you don't know, that you haven't had a chance to talk to yet, or someone that you have no connection with, who's a lot older than you, younger than you. Find someone you can share your life experience with. Even something as simple as after the service today, find someone you don't know, talk to them, and just ask them how you can pray for them. That is adding brotherly affection to your faith. And then the last one is this, is love. As we've already said, love is the one of all of these qualities coming together. We love because God first loved us and sending his son to die for us. And so to love God is this. It's to adorn all these qualities, to be diligent in adding to your faith. He gave you faith as a gift in love. And so you respond in love by adding to it. That is love, by working and glorifying God in all that you do and adorning all of these virtues. And so by adding all of these, brothers and sisters, all of these qualities, you are like the tree planted by water that bears fruit. This is how with effort you add to your faith. And even this week, you add these qualities to your faith. But verses 8 and 9 then are the other tree, the tree that withers. The tree does not have its roots planted by the streams of water. Verse 8 and 9, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Now it's forgotten, meaning he failed to remember, but that he's misremembering. In other words, this is the one who is deceived, the one who thinks his sins were forgiven, the one who thinks he is a Christian, the one who thinks he is a partaker of divine nature, but none of his actions show it. There's no desire for growth then. So friend, if you're here this morning and you're hearing this message, you say you're a Christian, but your actions don't show these, I would encourage you then to hear this warning. It's just by saying a Christian, it doesn't make you a Christian. But the other caveat is this. Maybe if you're here this morning, you're hearing this, and you know you're a Christian, it's causing doubt because you're struggling to add these qualities to your faith. You strive to, but as you hear this, you don't match up with it. It's causing you to doubt now. Because the goal, ultimately we'll get to it, is assurance. So brothers and sisters, is that you this morning? Hear this. The question I would ask you is this. How do you differentiate between someone who is not a Christian and someone who's a struggling Christian? The first question I would ask you is this. Do you have any desire to grow at all? Do you have any desire to grow at all? If you're wrestling with that, come talk to me. I'll be staying in the back after. I'd love to talk with you more. I'm going to remind you of this. One, if you're already talking to me, it's already a good sign that you have a desire to grow. But I'm going to remind you that you are united to Christ. You have all you need in him to add to your faith, because it begins with desiring to grow. And so to recap this then, where are we? First, what is the root of our growth? It's that we are united to Christ. We are a partaker of his divine nature. And then the response is effort. It produces effort in us to grow and add to our faith. And that leads us then to the final two verses, 10 and 11. Why are we to do this? What is our motivation? Why must we grow? So look at verses 10 and 11. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. In other words, you will not lose your salvation. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the two key words here in this last section are this: eternal and citizenship. Eternal and citizenship. So in verse 10, he said, confirm your calling and election, that God's salvation for you was before the foundation of the world. It was in eternity past and was sealed in there by his sovereign grace. But grace is not opposed to works. Grace empowers works. And what's the promise then of this? Is that he'll lead you into his eternal kingdom. So you were sealed in eternity past. Your destiny is sealed to be eternity future. But in the present, in today, you're supposed to bear fruit. You're supposed to add to your faith. And when you add to your faith, it gives you the assurance that you will be led into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what is the assurance you have? The assurance you have is this, is that you're a citizen. As you're a citizen, see, because only citizens of the eternal kingdom, only citizens of the eternal kingdom will enter into the eternal kingdom. If you think of it like this, if you were to show your passport, if you are a citizen, when you enter into the country, you show that you are a citizen with your passport. In the same way as this, what that passport will be is a growing faith that you must show that to enter into the eternal kingdom. And so the underlying message of all of this in 2 Peter 1 is this. It's the message of kingdom. That's the message here, the message of kingdom. And so it's about the eternal kingdom, the kingdom that is to come, the new heavens and the new earth. But remember what Jesus came and said in his preaching. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And yes, the kingdom of God is to come, but in the coming of Jesus, the kingdom of God is here now because he himself is the kingdom. He is the kingdom. And so to be a citizen of the kingdom is when you became a Christian, you became a citizen of the kingdom now, today. And so be a partaker of divine nature, united to him, you are a citizen of the kingdom today because he himself is the kingdom. And so the message of the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ is this. It's more than just your individual salvation. It's more than just your sins are forgiven. It's the message of the purpose of God in Jesus Christ for all of eternity, the purpose of all creation, that he came to establish a kingdom through his son, Jesus Christ. That is the purpose of all things. And here's the glorious message to us today, is that we who once were rebels and rebelled against this king, now through his death and resurrection, he is free to offer citizenship to whomever he wills. And he offers it to us, rebels and sinners, to be partakers of his glory that he has already achieved. And so how is that realized today? Today is this, that you believe in Jesus Christ by faith. You believe in him by faith, and it produces work in you. And that is the glorious hope. And so why are we to add to our faith? Why are we to add to our faith? Because a growing faith is the assurance that you are a kingdom citizen now, and you will enter into his eternal kingdom at the return of Jesus Christ. That's the assurance you have now today. And so think about the message of the kingdom. If you're not a believer here this morning, if you're not a Christian, thank you for worshiping with us today. But the message to you is this, is that right now you're in rebellion against the king and his kingdom. But it's offered to you today to enter into his eternal kingdom by faith in Jesus Christ. The offer is for you today. For our youth here this morning, for our young people, middle school, high school, or even college, the message to you is this, is that while 2 Peter will work out later on, is that there's only two kingdoms, the kingdom of earth and the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of earth will burn away in destruction, but the kingdom of heaven will be for eternity. And so all of us, what the Bible tells us, is that we first enter in as citizens of the kingdom of earth. See, even now today, in your young years, in your youth, the question to you is this. Are you a citizen of the kingdom? Do you have any desires even today to grow in your faith? Do you have a faith today that can grow? That's just the message to you today. And for Christians, brothers and sisters, the message to you is this. You are citizens now. You are citizens of this kingdom now. So live like it. It begins by receiving the gift of faith which you have. You are united to Christ now by faith. And so make every effort to grow in your faith. Be diligent in it so that the return of Christ, the hope that awaits you is this, as you will enter into the eternal kingdom forever, you will receive his glory forever. And so we began this morning thinking of this, thinking of a tree that grows tall and healthy. So let's, this week, let us be like this. Let's be like that tree that drinks in the living water of Christ. Let your roots run deep into an intimate relationship with Christ and depend on him in all that we have and all that we do. And let the power of Christ empower us to grow our faith today. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, as we hear this message from your word, I pray that it empowers all of us, those who are united to Christ, to live out our faith, to hear the urgency of this message, Lord God. It's only those who grow in faith that enter into the eternal kingdom. We thank you that we receive this by faith alone, through the grace of your Son, Jesus Christ. So help us today. Help us to adorn the qualities of faith you've called us to live. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.